them with you to Malachi chapter 2, as we're going to look at this passage tonight. Back in 2001, when I was in my late teens, there was a band called Faithless, who released a chart hit at the time called We Come One. And if you haven't heard it, well, you're not missing much. It's one of those dance tunes that just repeated the same line over and over again. We come one, 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 one. Bit of doof doof in the background as well, as my mom would have said. But the lyrics didn't really make much sense. But they did come to my mind as I was looking at this passage, because the word faithless is repeated here 5 times, and the number one is used 4 times. And Malachi here is repeatedly showing these people that they have been faithless in their relationships instead of being one with God. And hopefully tonight we won't be faithless, but that we will be faithful in our various relationships with others, realizing that we are one in Christ tonight. In chapter 1 of Malachi, we saw that the prophet had been given this burden concerning the people of Israel. And God's chosen people were worshiping him in any old way. They were coming to him as they wanted. They were giving their leftovers, remember, as they brought lamb and blind animals and worship. They kept the best for themselves. They seemed to be a bit bored of worshiping God, and even the priests saw it as weariness, the ones who were supposed to be leading in worship. Then at the start of chapter 2, there's a strong rebuke against these priests. It even says that their offerings were like dung, and it should be thrown back in their faces. God's people, though, still seem oblivious to this wrong attitude. And in verse 13 in this passage we come to tonight, they come to the Lord's altar with tears and they groan before God because he doesn't accept their offerings. And they have the cheek to turn around and ask him why. And so in this section, Malachi makes clear that they have been faithless to God and to one another as they have broken this covenant with him. I realize this passage tonight may raise some sensitive issues. It speaks about broken relationships with other believers, within marriage to an unbeliever, and divorce. So I want to make clear tonight that this sermon is not intended to heap condemnation on past actions. None of us live perfectly by God's word. And so whatever our past, we all as sinners know that we are forgiven by grace through faith in Christ Jesus tonight. We don't hold on to the past, but we must consider what God's word is teaching us tonight and what it's saying to us, and how we as a church can look forward and seek to be faithful to God and honoring him in our relationships here in this church and with one another. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, you know, it's talk of relationships, and maybe you're thinking this doesn't apply to you tonight. You're maybe single or widowed, or whether you're married or not. As a church, we seek to encourage and promote faithfulness in the relationships that God has placed us in. And by God's grace, we want to encourage each other to live that out in our lives. So we're going to look at 3 aspects of this faithfulness, faithlessness of these people tonight. And firstly, they were faithless to one another. Faithless to one another. Look at verse 10 there. It says, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers?" You'll have heard the proverb or the saying, "Blood is thicker than water." It's used to show that family relationships are the strongest and most important ones to you. And maybe you don't often see that between brothers and sisters. Sometimes they can have disagreements. But whenever it comes to some difficulty, you often see that they bond together. That bond is apparent. They show that in the face of adversity. It goes deeper than anything on the surface. And Malachi is wanting to show here that these people have a common bond. They should have this blood is thicker than water connection between them because they are one people under the one Father and God. God isn't often referred to as Father in the Old Testament, but back in Deuteronomy 32, it says that Moses had identified him as the Father who created and established Israel. And that's emphasized here as it mentions that God created them. Of course, he created them in his image as human beings. But Malachi is especially referring to them here as his chosen people that he has brought together. God has chosen them. He has called them. He has brought them together. And that is the ultimate unifying factor between them. They are one people in this one God, their Father and Creator. And of course, for us today, Malachi is not addressing us as the people of Israel, but we are still one people. If we are trusting in Christ as Lord and Savior, we are united together as one in him. As believers, we have been chosen, we have been called, we have been engrafted into Christ. We are one body, one people, brothers and sisters who have been adopted into that family of God. But as a church, we must be careful. We don't live like these people in Jerusalem. Instead of having that common bond between them, they have broken that down. They have been faithless to one another. Each person was just looking out for themselves. They were selfish. They were seeking their own glory and their own gain. They had broken off any trust that was between them. Any agreement they made with one another, it was worthless. It wasn't even worth the paper that was written down on because they didn't honor it. If something else suited them better, away off they went and did that instead of honoring their agreement. See, there needs to be trust and agreement and faithfulness within any community to make it work, doesn't there? It's the glue that holds relationships together. And I'm sure you'll recognize that and you'll agree that it's never good when trust is broken between people. Think about everyday situations. What would it be like if there was no trust between a husband and a wife? Or between parents and children? Or between employers and employees? Or between citizens and the state? What would it be like if you broke faith with one another in each of those circumstances? The future wouldn't be too good, would it? See, in society, many people lack trust in each other. And many measures are put in place to try and deal with that and protect themselves today. There's always a paper trail, isn't there? I remember working as an engineer, and you'd have been working on a project, and you'd went and talked to the project manager and told him the update and given them the outcome. You know what they would say then? Can you send me that in an email so that whenever it goes wrong, I'll know who to blame? There has to be that paper trail. But it's one thing to say that, see that in society, but if we have that attitude amongst people within the church, that's a very sad thing, isn't it? See, Malachi strongly speaks against their faithlessness to one another here. Look what he says. He says they're profaning the covenant of their fathers. Another word for that word profane could mean pollute or defile. That's just no small matter here that he's talking about. See, these actions were dividing God's people, and they should have been united in remembering that covenant that they have been brought into. The covenant was made with Abraham, the father of their nation. They should be remembering that they are his descendants and that through his line would come the one who would bring blessing to all nations. Of course, we know that that came through the Lord Jesus. You see, these people had lost their focus. They had forgotten God's covenant with them. And as a result, their relationships with one another were in jeopardy. But throughout Scripture, we see that if that vertical relationship with God is not right, then the horizontal relationship with one another becomes affected, doesn't it? And we see that in the Ten Commandments in the order that they were put, and Jesus summed them up in saying that first you're to love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. You see, how we treat each other on the horizontal level shows our vertical relationship with the Father. See, through the cross, Jesus established that vertical relationship with God and us. We have been brought into that eternal covenant by faith and trust in Christ Jesus. And so if we're faithless to one another, then we're actually defiling that covenant that we've been brought into. So instead of defiling that tonight, instead of being faithless with one another, let us be faithful as one people gathered together in Christ. Because we have that blood is thicker than water connection, because we have been united through his blood and made new in him. In verse 11, Malachi then moves on to a particular issue where they were faithless in their choice of spouse. If any of you have teenage sons or daughters, or maybe you've come through that stage, I'm sure you were concerned whenever they started to maybe bring that special someone home to introduce them to you. You'd have asked 101 questions to try and suss them out. Well, where are they from? Where did you meet them? What are they like? What sort of a family are they from? Where do they go at the weekends? Well, what's their earning potential? You know, are they going to give us a good retirement? Are they going to support us? Many questions are asked to see whether they would make a good husband or wife. Maybe you have certain criteria that you would ask if you're in that situation. But society tells you that if it feels right, then it'll be all right. Sure, it doesn't matter who you marry. As long as they're happy, sure, everything will be fine. All you need is love. Sure, that's all that matters, isn't it? But that's not what the Bible tells us. See, God's word is very clear that believers should marry believers. We're not to be unequally yoked, as Paul puts it. And so the most important question, which is often left to the end, or maybe sometimes left out completely, is to ask, are they a Christian? Are they someone who loves the Lord and is walking with him? Because you see, God doesn't take marrying an unbeliever lightly. And we see that here in verse 11. Judah has been faithless. It says they have profaned the sanctuary of the Lord and have married the daughters of a foreign god. Often in the Bible, when it mentions marriage and God's relationship with his people Israel, it's painting a picture of that bridegroom and his people, the bride. God as the bridegroom, Christ as the bridegroom, taking his people, his church. See, that bridegroom sacrificially gave up his life for his bride. And that's the picture that we see from Genesis to Revelation. It started in the garden. There was a marriage there, and we see that great marriage when Christ will come again as the bridegroom. But here, though, Malachi is not speaking broadly like that. He is speaking about a particular situation. The men of Judah were actually taking unbelieving women as their wives. They're described as the daughters of a foreign god. But God's issue here is not to do with race. The problem is not that they are foreign, but that is that they have foreign gods. They are worshiping foreign gods. See, it boils down here to who the people are worshiping, because God desires wholehearted worship from his people. And although these men weren't going off and worshiping the foreign gods themselves, their worship became worthless to God because they were united to these women in marriage. And look at how Malachi describes it here. He says they are faithless. He describes it as an abomination. He says they are cut off. And usually when God uses that sort of language in the Old Testament, it's in reference to idol worship or some sort of really profane and perverse sexual practice. It's an abomination. Or maybe it's those involved in human sacrifice. Clearly awful things. But maybe you're thinking, oh, surely marrying an unbeliever isn't as bad as those things. Surely it's not even in the same category. Well, it is according to God's word here. But why is God so against these marriages? Can they not just get together and then go and worship their own God, go to their separate place of worship, you know, each to their own and all that? Is that not what people say today? Well, to answer that, we need to understand fully what marriage is, because it isn't something that we make up ourselves. It's not something that can be defined or redefined by a government or by popular vote. See, marriage belongs to God because it was instituted by him in creation. When he created Adam and Eve, Genesis 2:24 makes clear that one man and one woman became one flesh. They were joined together as one before their creator God. And that's the same for each one who marries today. They become one flesh. There's a union created that cannot be broken until death. Ecclesiastes 4:12 is often quoted at weddings where a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Or sometimes that picture of marriage is like a triangle where you've God at the top and husband and wife at the bottom. Because you see, a marriage is not made up only of two people. As verse 14 and 15 says here, it is a couple who are entering into a covenant with God. And God is not only the witness of this covenant, but in marriage they are united together in Him. They are coming with the purpose of worshiping Him as one family. So if you think of that triangle, it's great to think of it as the husband and wife, or the closer they come to God, the closer they come to each other also. But if you try to add another God or idol into that relationship, well, then it's not going to work. You can't have a four-sided triangle. You see, the people of Judah knew this. They knew that it would have displeased God to bring about these relationships. They knew it was against God's will. So why then did they do it? Why do people still do it today, those who are Christians? Why are they joining together in marriage with unbelievers? So often it comes down to where their main priority is. What do they desire to worship the most? Is it God or someone else? See, at the time, Judah weren't as prosperous as the surrounding nations. So when these men saw these wealthy foreign women, they saw it as an opportunity to better themselves. And that's not too far removed from things you hear today. Oh, you know your girl there, she's a farmer's daughter, an only daughter. You marry her, you'll get plenty of land. Or he's a doctor, you know, there'll be a great salary come if you marry into that family. You see, people become fixated with money or the status or other things that marriage might bring. And they seem to take preference over what actually God would desire for marriage. Because God wants them to live lives that are wholeheartedly honoring Him in all that they do. He wants them to follow His word. So the choice of spouse is not something to be taken lightly. It's to be entered to seriously. Because it is a union of two people who enter into a binding relationship with God. You see, believers must not marry unbelievers. However, if you are already in a marriage and your husband or wife is not a Christian, then I'm not saying that you go away tonight and separate. No, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 that you're to stay together and that the believer is to be an example of what it is to be holy. There should be a prayerful desire for your husband or wife to come to faith and to know Christ. However, we as a church want to uphold God's word. And so we want to encourage and promote and support marriage between believers. As Christians, we should not continue to support relationships which would encourage unequally yoked marriages. We don't want to encourage that in the church because it is not what God desires, and He says it is actually detestable to Him. Because you see, marriage is that great picture, that wonderful picture of Christ, the bridegroom, taking the church as His bride. It points to our union with Him. So let us not corrupt that wonderful picture. Let us not corrupt that picture of the gospel. Let us, a church, whether you're married or single, whether you are divorced or wherever you're standing tonight, let us seek to encourage these faithful relationships among our young people, among those who are seeking marriage. Let us seek to uphold that within our church. Finally, then, they are faithless in divorcing their spouse. For my final year dissertation at Union, I considered the area of marriage preparation and support of married couples, and it was fascinating to look into the various factors that contribute to a marriage either breaking down or continuing faithfully. But a decline in church attendance and an increase in cohabiting were some of the factors that often had a negative influence. But I think one of the main factors was a lack of understanding about the covenant that people were entering into. That it is a covenant and not a contract. It's not just some sort of business agreement that can be broken off if someone isn't fulfilling their terms or their end of the deal. You see, we're so used to that attitude now, whether it's within business or in life in general. You buy something off the internet and it comes and you don't like the look of it, what do? You just send it straight back again. Or you see so many people driving around in fancy cars now, they've taken out lease or HP, and well, after a couple of years, they trade it in for something better, a newer model. Sadly, this is the mindset that has crept into so many people about their husband or wife. If the relationship doesn't meet their needs anymore, they just give up. They go looking somewhere else for that better model. And this is what was happening here among the men of Judah. They showed how faithless they were in divorcing the wife of their youth. And we see that from verse 14 on. And these are some of the most difficult verses to translate in the Old Testament. There's a lot of difficulty in the translation of it, and you'll see that through various versions. But there is a common consensus that these men were just divorcing their wives for what could be termed as no-fault divorce today. There was no good reason for it. But it is clear that God detests this. As verse 16 is often translated, "I hate divorce, says the Lord." Although in the New Testament, Jesus highlights that divorce is permissible in cases of adultery, and Paul indicated that desertion of an unbeliever is also legitimate grounds. Yet none of these are desirable by God. But these men of Judah didn't have a valid reason for leaving their wife. They had no good reason, and they were just giving up on their marriage. They have just broken it off and gone off. They were treating their wives like property that could be left aside for something new. They maybe thought they could go off and get one of these fancy foreign wives with lots of money that would come with them and it would bring a better life for themselves. So instead of being faithful to the wife of their youth and being committed to making that work, they were faithless in giving up so easily. See, the marriage covenant they enter into before God was just like nothing to them. They were flippantly ripping apart that one flesh that was being torn apart. And of course, as you can see, that leaves such a trail of devastation behind it. See, God was invested in these marriage. He wanted them to work, and it says his spirit was with them in that union. And through that, he was seeking godly offspring. God wanted them to be faithful in their marriage as he was to them, and he desired that also for the coming generation. But that wasn't happening. In throwing aside their marriage, they neglected their duty and responsibility as husbands and as fathers. And we see that so often today, don't we? Divorce is so prevalent. I even saw an article in the newsletter yesterday. It said that divorce in Northern Ireland is on the increase again. It's now seen as the first resort rather than the last resort. In the past 5 years, Northern Ireland statistics show that 27% of those married in the Presbyterian Church have gone on to end in divorce. Isn't that quite shocking? And even half of those involve children under the age of 16. It's widely known that that has a great impact on children. It's devastating so often. But what are we as a church doing to prevent that? How are we encouraging faithfulness in marriage? How are we encouraging couples to keep going and keep being faithful? If we want to see men who are faithful to the wife of their youth, well, then it has to start in their youth. Verse 14 is very helpful in this because it speaks of a husband and wife being a companion. There's a sense of mutual respect and a closeness to one another. See, children and young people and newly married couples in particular, they need to see godly examples of that being lived out in lifelong committed relationships. And especially in a time when the church is coming under fire, it's facing many challenges against the biblical definition of marriage. We need to show what true faithfulness is like in a marriage. We need to show what true faithfulness is like in our relationships with one another, that they are trusting, that they are honoring. See, if we are a people who have been called and brought to saving faith in Christ Jesus, then surely we must live that out, because how we treat one another reflects our relationship with God. See, that marriage relationship magnifies what God has done for us in Christ. And Christ remained faithful to the Father as he fulfilled that plan of God, as he purchased redemption for his bride, the church. See, faithful, lasting marriages between God or between God's people should magnify God in all that they do. By his grace, may each of us in this church, whether we are in that marriage relationship, whether we have been widowed, whether we are single, whether we are seeking marriage, whatever the situation we are in, it is important that we as a church uphold this covenant of marriage, the biblical view of it. It's important that we live out faithful relationships with one another as we seek to be an example of what Christ has done for us, as we seek to show that to the world around us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a faithful God. We thank you that Christ, your Son, showed his faithfulness as that great bridegroom who came to take us, the church, as his bride. And Lord, we thank you for the picture of marriage. We thank you for how it is that great demonstration of the gospel, of that sacrifice of a husband for a wife, that loving commitment, that being united as one, one flesh. But Lord, we know there are many challenges, there are many difficulties, and so many are being faithless in how they approach marriage, so many are faithless and not continuing in it, and so many are faithless even in our daily relationships with one another within the church. Lord, we pray that we wouldn't be a faithless people tonight, but that we would be faithful and honoring and reflecting that example of Christ. So Lord, take us out into this week ahead, Lord, we pray, that you would give us the strength and the power to do that by your Spirit, that we might honor you in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.